Well, we continue our series then in Ezra chapter 2. And in many ways, this is a continuation of what we heard last week in Ezra chapter 1. And to some extent, we'll be building on what was said last time. But what I want to do tonight is begin by putting this chapter and this event, chapters 1 and 2, into their historical context. And to do that, I need to take you back to the time of Abraham. That's 1800 BC. Ezra is about 600 BC. So we're going back 1200 years. Now you'll remember, and we read something about this together. You remember that God had promised Abraham that he would have a multitude of descendants. That was mentioned in our reading. You find it again in Genesis 17, verses 4 and 6. That was the first thing that God promised Abraham, a multitude of descendants. But then secondly, God promised him the land, the promised land, we call it, the Holy Land. And you find that, for example, in Genesis 15 and verse 18. That's the second thing. First of all, the many descendants, secondly, the land, and thirdly, he promised him that in his descendants there would be one who would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. We had that in our reading. You have it again in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It's pointing forward to Christ. Those three promises then, multitudes of descendants, a whole many nations, it says, the land, and one particular descendant through his mother, Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to just spend a few minutes with you in setting up the context in Genesis chapter 22, that passage that we read together. If you look at the first two verses, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And in verse 4 we read, Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, Mount Moriah, afar off. Why did Abraham have to travel all that way to Mount Moriah? What was the point of that journey? I want to take you forward to a verse in Chronicles, and it's worth your while looking at that, but keep your finger in Genesis chapter 22. 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the fleshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. God spoke to Abraham and sent him to Mount Moriah in about 1800 BC, knowing that about 800 years later, he was going to allow Solomon, not his father David, because he was a man of war, to build a temple there. In the meantime, the city of Jerusalem had been built. God knew that this was a special place, and God took Abraham there for this trial of his faith to Mount Moriah, knowing that the temple would be there. Knowing too what was going to happen in that temple, knowing that one day his son would frequent that temple, knowing that just nearby to Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary, where his son would lay down his life, the Lamb of God shed, slain before the foundation of the world. Back in Genesis chapter 22, let me take you forward now to verse 8. Abraham's son asks him a very reasonable question. We've remembered the wood, we've remembered the fire, but where is the lamb? And in verse 8, Abraham replies, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide a lamb. No, I purposely misquoted that. That is not what it says. I missed out that word himself. God himself will provide a lamb. No, that's not what it says. It said, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Replying to his son, where is the lamb to be offered? God will provide himself a lamb. And it would happen on Mount Moriah, in the temple that wasn't yet built, in the city that wasn't yet built and wouldn't be built for many, many years. What an astonishing statement. An astonishing statement. Let me take you forward now again to verse 14. Abraham, as they were leaving, when all this was over, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What's the mount of the Lord? Surely it's the place where God would meet with men. The temple that he allowed Solomon to build. The temple on Mount Moriah, close by to Mount Calvary, where his son would come and frequent the temple, discuss the temple with his disciples that day when they were talking about the beauties of the temple. And Jesus spoke about destroying the temple and rebuilding it. Yes, his son would be there. But God sent Abraham all the way to Mount Moriah, knowing the significance of that place in the years to come. Mount Moriah, a most special place, because in the fullness of time, that promise which God had made to Abraham, a great nation, yes, a promised land, yes, not in Abraham's time, he was a sojourner, but in his descendants' time, a great nation, a great land, and a savior. God will provide himself a lamb in Mount Moriah. So you see, this is a very special place. Mount Moriah. Now we know it's Jerusalem. So it's a very special place that God is taking the people back to in the time of Ezra. But before we go forward too far in history, let's just go forward about 400 years. And we find the children of Israel in Egypt. In Egypt of all places. But what's happened to God's promise? And what's happened to that prophecy that one of his descendants would be in Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, going into and out of the temple? A descendant of his. And yet they were living all that distance away in Egypt. One of them had to have a descendant that was going to be in Jerusalem and on Calvary in the fullness of time. And so God sent Moses to bring them back. And you remember how they set off after all those miracles in Egypt. And as they passed Sinai, they were talk about worship and about the tabernacle. And you remember our series in Hebrews, how we've been learning in the series in Hebrews the significance of that worship, how it was that the tabernacle speaks of Christ, the offerings point forward to Christ. The very behavior of the priests, all of it points forward to this one that God had promised Abraham would be one day in Mount Moriah in Jerusalem in the temple. And so God brings them back, and on the way, he teaches them how they must worship the tabernacle, the offerings, the priesthood, and all of those bad things. And he brings them back to the promised land. And this is in about 1500 BC. Solomon's temple is built in about 1000 BC. And then we find the children of Israel, having built the temple, they begin to forget God. They begin to get taken up with the gods of surrounding nations. And we find, for example, in 2 Kings 24, that Jehoiakim became king in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he was followed by Zedekiah, again in 2 Kings 24. And it said of him too that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God gave Judah into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to come and to take them into captivity, as we were hearing last week, able to come and take them into captivity. And then you remember that Daniel, who'd been captured and taken there when he was just 14 years of age, when he was now 82 years of age, 68 years later, he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, written some 70 to 80 years earlier. And he discovered that God had prophesied that they would only be there, and then God would again bring them back to Mount Moriah, to Jerusalem, to the place where the Savior must come. You see how there is this pattern of God repeatedly bringing his people back to Mount Moriah. Starts with Abraham, but it goes on over and over again. He brings them back because he is determined that here his son shall be born, and here the gospel will be worked out in all its majesty, in all its wonder, in all its surprise. Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, it's all going to happen there. And he's not going to allow the evil, the wrongdoing of the children of Israel as they become taken up with false gods. He's not going to allow that to interfere with his plans and his purposes. So from time to time, they go amongst heathen nations, but he rescues them. He brings them back repeatedly. So what can we learn from these things? What can we learn from these things? I want to point out five things, and I want to learn from them, apply them to ourselves. Five points then that I want to bring forward. First of all, their destination. That's why I was talking about the historical context. This isn't just a trip back home. This is the children of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin going back to the place that God has selected, a place of historical significance for all the world. And God is working out his purpose. He is determined that the acts, the events of the gospel shall take place, and nothing is going to interfere with it. You remember we were quoting in prayer, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And here we see God repeatedly allowing his people to be refined when they fall into error, but bringing them back again and again to Mount Moriah, to Jerusalem, that they might worship there. So he's bringing them back then to Jerusalem. Keep your finger in Ezra. But I want to take you now to the other end of the Bible. I want to take you to the book of Revelation and chapter 21 and verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Do you know, believer, we're on a journey too. Just like those people coming back from Babylon, we're on a journey. And where are we going? We're going to Jerusalem as well. But it's the new Jerusalem. We're traveling to Jerusalem just as they were, with all its significance. And I would point out to you that the very fact that Scripture uses the term New Jerusalem points us to the pattern, God bringing people back to Jerusalem with all of its significance. He brought the people back from Egypt. He brought the people back from Babylon, and he's taking us to the new Jerusalem. So we're on a journey, just like those people that we're studying in Ezra chapter 2. And we should be as earnest about it as they were, as serious about it. The second point, what is the purpose of our journey? What's the purpose of their journey? Well, at first sight, it's what we read in the first chapter, to rebuild the temple. But wait a minute. We've just been saying that the temple points to Christ. They're going there to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, his first coming, to prepare the way that when he comes, there might be a John the Baptist, that there might be a temple, that there might be a priesthood, that there might be a law, that law taught there at Sinai. If there's going to be such a thing as sin, then sin is the transgression of the law. There must be a law for there to be a transgression. And they're taught the law, and that has to be established in Jerusalem before the Savior comes to cancel sin and to pay the price of those who transgress, who break the law. So, first of all, they're traveling back to Jerusalem. And they're traveling there, yes, to reestablish worship, yes, to rebuild the temple, but primarily to prepare the way for the first coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we're on our journey for a similar reason, to prepare the way for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission, just as important as theirs, the certainty of his second coming, just as certain as that of his first coming. So we are traveling together in this preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I want you to notice the provision that God makes. You see, as he brings people back, he provides for them in his grace, in his mercy. Do you remember how, as slaves, they left Egypt and the people were so glad to see them go that they gave them riches. And they came out of Egypt with great riches. And we saw here, last week, as we were looking at chapter 1 of Ezra, look at verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. You can understand Nebuchadnezzar robbing the temple. He destroyed it. Keep the golden vessels. Keep the silver vessels. And yet, 70 years later, in God's providence, they know which are the vessels that came from Jerusalem. And God puts it into Cyrus's heart to send the vessels back with the people. all properly catalogued. Look at verses 8 to 11 of chapter 1. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Methodrim, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shesbazar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Shesbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? That as God molds Cyrus's thinking, he even prompts him to send back the vessels. They'd be needed for the temple worship. They'd be needed as they went through their sacrifices to point forward to the coming of Christ. But something else is going to be needed. Not just the vessels for the temple, not just the rebuilding of the temple, but people. People will be needed. People will be needed qualified to serve in the temple. Did you notice in chapter 2, as I gave that overview of it, there were nearly 50,000 people. Many, many professions and skills undoubtedly represented amongst them. But the only skills that were itemized were skills to do with temple worship. If you look at verses 36 to 39, the priests, the priesthood, they had to be descendants of Aaron. Verses 40 to 42, the Levites, singers, temple gatekeepers. Verses 43 to 54, the temple porters and servants. Those are the only professions that are itemized there. Itemized for us to notice. And they take them back to Mount Moriah. For us too, the Lord makes provision. As we are tasked with preparing for his second coming. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that verse that perhaps so many people know by heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And is a doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He's given us the scriptures, equipping us that we might be prepared and ready for the tasks of preparing the way for the coming of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says he gave some, notice that word gave, the Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, the body of Christ being prepared. You remember how on one occasion we're asked in the New Testament, when he comes, shall he find faith? The Lord makes provision for us, just as he did for these people coming out of Babylon. Not only did he provide the temple vessels necessary for worship, he provided the people, qualified priests and Levites, temple porters and servants. And for us, he provides the scriptures and the church officers, the pastors, the teachers, that we might be truly furnished unto all good works, that we might be prepared. Notice fourthly, all are welcome. All are welcome. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Cyrus makes this announcement. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, for he is the God which is in Jerusalem. Volunteers are called for. And as we heard last time, not all people went. About one half of them perhaps went up. Later in the book of Ezra, we'll find another tranche of people coming up. But it was voluntary. And then notice too, how in our chapter, verses 68 and 69, how the people gave voluntarily. And some of the chief and the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, ruined, of course, when they arrived, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. And they gave after their ability into the treasure of the work, the 70 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments. They're offered, they're invited to come. And you know, the same is true for us. We're all of us, not just believers, we're all of us invited on this journey to the New Jerusalem. Just think of some of the invitations that we find in Scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or if you go to Revelation chapter 22, almost the last words of the Bible, as if it's God's last word, verse 17 of chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The invitation to the people in Babylon to go back to the temple and to prepare for the Lord's coming was a free invitation. They were invited freely to come. And in the same way, in our generation, as we prepare for the second coming of our Lord, there's a free offer of the gospel. All are invited to come, whoever you are tonight listening to this. There is that invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. So many invitations are set before us to come on this journey of preparation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I have a fifth thing to notice, and this is cautionary. To actually partake, in the events and the affairs of the New Jerusalem, of worship there. There is a challenge, and you find it in, again in our chapter, chapter 2, verses 59 to 63. And there were they which went up from Telmela, Teljahara, Cherub, Adah, and Hammah, but they could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel. And then in verse 62, it says, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Some of them evidently claimed to be priests. But when the books were opened, there was no evidence of it. No evidence could be found. And so they were regarded as polluted, not acceptable in the temple worship, in this preparation for the coming of Christ. Not acceptable. And you know, the same is true as we look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the offer is free. It's urgent. It's pressing. Do come to Christ. There are great promises. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You shall find him when you seek for him with all your heart. But there is still that final test. Have you actually come? Let me take you to Revelation chapter 21. And verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. A search must be made at the end of time, just like it was when these good folk got from Babylon to Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah, and began to practice worship there, prepare for the first coming of Christ. They weren't found. So they were regarded as polluted. And as we look forward to and are invited, pressed even, to come on this journey, to prepare for the coming of Christ, we must always remember that in the last day, there will be the books that will be opened to see whether we have genuinely come to this Saviour. Back in Revelation 21, verse 20. Chapter 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we're on a journey, just like these good folk from Babylon. We're invited freely to come. The Lord makes great provisions for us, for them, the vessels of the temple, the gifts of people. And yet, they had to prove their heritage. And for us too, the Lord makes precious invitations, pressing invitations, that we should come to Him, that we should trust Him, that our sins might be forgiven because of that son promised to Abraham all those years ago, some 3,000 years ago, promised to Abraham. We must trust him. Trust that sacrifice, or else when the books are open, our names will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. That Lamb that Abraham was able to tell his son, the Lord would provide himself a lamb. God's provision, sacrifice for our sins. Are you on this journey? Will you not come on this journey, preparing for the coming of Christ? Trust yourself to him, to that first Christ, who came there to Calvary's mountain, close by Mount Moriah, according to the promise to Abraham, and yield up his life, a ransom for many. Will you not trust him? Cast your burden upon him. Trust him for your eternal salvation, that your name might be written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you're a believer tonight, get on with the journey. See, as we shall in the chapters ahead, see how they got on with their preparations. Learn from their errors. Learn from what they did right. We have to prepare. For as certainly as the Lord came according to promise that first time, he will come a second time, on time, just as he has promised, to the new Jerusalem. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, how we thank thee for thy provisions, for the great provision, greatest of all provision that thou hast made in thy Son, long ago promised to Abraham, fulfilled at Calvary, and one day to come at the end of time to take his own people home to be with him forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. What a glorious future. Our Father, and we thank thee that it all worked out according to thy sovereign purposes. We can see thy hand in history, stretching over thousands of years, and we bless and thank thee for it in our Saviour's name. Amen. We turn again to our hymn books for our final hymn, number 431. Depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare. 431. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do adore thee. We do bless thee for the wonders of thy dealings, the wonder of thy hand so evidently in history. And oh, we pray that thou would deal with us, each one of us, as people, as individuals. Meet with us, we pray. Set us right on that journey to the New Jerusalem, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.